Sometimes we as human beings get confused between what ought to be and what ought to be. There's a difference between what ought to be when it comes to morally right and what ought to be when it comes to what I expect. And typically, we're as passionate about both of those things. One thing I've learned in life is that life almost never works out the way that we expect it to. Can I get an amen? And we almost always have expectations. Can I get another amen? Why in the world do we always have expectations when we know that those expectations are not going to work out? But we do. And we say or think it ought to happen this way. Life ought to happen this way. This is what my expectations are. But it almost never does. Sometimes when it doesn't work out the way that we expect it to, we get angry with God. And that's because we mistake our will for God's will. We confuse our plan with God's plan. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons why people get angry with God is because we serve, worship, conceive of a God who doesn't exist. I think it was Tolstoy who said there are two kinds of gods. The first is a God who does what I want him to do, gives me what I expect him to give, gives me things, and it could be something as outlandish as a Porsche, or it could be something as, in church language, peace, joy. But make no mistake, God exists to give me stuff. And whenever God doesn't give me stuff, I get angry. Whenever God doesn't meet my expectations, I get angry. Tolstoy said there's another kind of God. It is the God who created all of us, the God to whom we owe everything that we are, the God whom we have to obey. The first God doesn't exist. The second God is the only God that there is. But we have expectations. And whenever God doesn't meet those expectations, we get frustrated. We might even get angry. Brings us to our story this morning. God has promised to Abraham, you will inherit all of this land. Think about that promise. God says to Abraham, you're going to leave your people and you're going to go to this land that I'm going to show you, and it's going to be a land that's wonderful. And later it's going to be described as a land flowing with milk and honey, and Abraham obeys. He leaves everything behind. He goes into this land and he wanders around and wanders around and wanders around. And now it comes to this point in his life when he loses his wife. Sarah dies. And no matter that she lived 127 years, it's still not easy. He loses his wife. And the man who was promised to inherit all of this land doesn't even have a parcel of it to bury his beloved wife. Think about that. Let's stop looking at these characters in Scripture as if they're cut out of a piece of paper, and let's look at Abraham as a real person. Do you think that met his expectations? You're going to have this whole land. His wife dies, and he doesn't even have enough of it to bury her on. So he goes to the Hittites, people in the land, the people who own the land, and he asks to buy a plot of land. And what goes on in this passage past where Larry read earlier, Abraham comes and they're all at the city gate. There's lots of witnesses. This is where business was conducted in the ancient world. Abraham says, sell me a plot of land. And they say, oh, you're very important. You can bury your dead among anywhere that we bury our dead. And Abraham says, I want a piece of land of my own. Convince this guy, Ephron, to sell me a piece of land. So Ephron's there, verse 10, he's sitting, he answers, I'll give you the field, I'll give you the cave so you can bury your wife. Verse 12, Abraham bows low and he says, no, sell it. I will give you a fair price for it. Sell it. And then we see the character of Ephron who says, verse 15, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? But bury it. I give it to you. It's worth 400 shekels, but go ahead, bury on. Abraham listened to Ephron. It says, verse 16, he gives him the money that he asked for, 400 shekels of silver, which is way too much to pay for a piece of land. Let me put it in our terms today. Abraham got ripped off. But he said, I want to pay what it's worth. Don't just give it to me. I want it to be my land. The guy says, okay, here's what it's worth. Abraham pays this exorbitant price. But hey, it's legal. He's paid more than a fair amount for this piece of land where he'll be eventually buried along with his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, not to mention a few others. The Bible makes it overly and abundantly clear at the end of this. Abraham paid a fair price. Everybody saw. He did it where he was supposed to do it. There were all kinds of witnesses. Abraham got this piece of land fairly, legally. It was his, fair and square. So that's how it begins to happen, huh? God has promised Abraham, I will give you this land. And the very first piece of land acquired is not with fanfare, it's not through military conquest, but through a quiet business transaction involved with funeral preparations. The first piece of land, the very first piece of land acquired in the promised land, Abraham gets ripped off. So this is the way it's supposed to happen, right? Maybe we see in this story a little bit more about how God works. I want to offer you a few suggestions that I see in this passage. Important principles, I think, in how God works. And the first one is this. Be alert in life's grind. Be alert in life's grind. I think we come to life with certain expectations. And whenever those expectations don't happen, or when we're busy doing other things, or God is working out his plan in our life and in the lives of the people around us. Kind of reminds me of the lyrics of the John Lennon song, life is what happens when you're making other plans. But we miss it if we're so attached to our expectations, this is how it's supposed to happen. And when it doesn't happen like that, we shut down or get angry or get frustrated or get disinterested. And all the while, God is working out God's promise, God's purpose in our life. God worked to accomplish the promise to Abraham through funeral arrangements and a business transaction. Is that in your conception of how God works out a promise in your life? And we're not talking about some small promise over in the corner of Scripture somewhere. This is the one. This is God's promise to reach the world. And God begins to accomplish this promise through funeral arrangements and a business transaction. It's right there. Is it possible that what we might say is the mundane or the day-to-day or the common is actually the palette on which God paints a masterpiece? What we might get angry or frustrated or indifferent about may be the very opportunity for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. Too often we look for the spectacular and the wonderful and the awesome. And God works in the day-to-day, in the common. A friend of mine in Terre Haute, his name's Brian. used to drive me nuts because he would see the detail, God working in the details of everyday life. And I'm like, are you kidding me? That? I mean, this was a guy who, he would pray. It came time for lunch and he would pray and he would ask God, God, do you want me to go to McDonald's or do you want me to go to Wendy's? Do you think God really cares about that? Of course, I had the decency not to say that to his face, but that's what I was thinking. And then he would say, I prayed and I felt like God wanted me to go and eat at Wendy's. And when I walked in the door, there was somebody I hadn't seen in a while. I was able to sit down and have lunch with them, and we talked about the Lord during lunch. Does God work through where we have lunch? Or is it only in the parting of the Red Seas and the feeding of the 5,000 kind of thing? Or is it the feeding of a guy at Wendy's? Are funeral preparations opportunity for God's kingdom to advance? You betcha. I mean, just in my short time here, God's work through FBC has been greatly enhanced by people making provision for their departure from this life. Are business transactions opportunity for God's kingdom to advance? Don't you find it remarkable that even though Abraham is portrayed sometimes as a priest and as a prophet, his main gig is as a businessman? When God wanted to hatch this program to reach the world, God does it through a businessman. Does God use businessmen and businesswomen to advance the kingdom? Yes, he does. The father of faith was a business person. The last, some people call the Great Awakening in our country, the Third Awakening, happened in the years leading up to the Civil War, actually, 1858 to about 1860. It's also known as the prayer meeting revivals. You know how those things got started? Through business people. The last Great Awakening that our country has seen happened because business people said, things are going really bad for our country in a hurry. Economics were bad. We were staring civil war in the face. And business people said, we got to do something about this. So business people started calling prayer meetings in different places. And what they would do is during lunchtime, they would get together and they would pray. And the rule was you could speak for about 5 minutes. You could lead in a prayer. You could just say what's on your heart. And at the end of the 5 minutes, somebody would ring a bell. And then it was the next person's turn. They got together. They talked together. They prayed together. And God did a mighty work. Because business people said, this is what we need to do. You can go to virtually any newspaper from the United States from those years, 1858 to 1860, and you can hear newspapers talking about the wave of revival that was sweeping through our country. Part of my work in TEDS, I did some research on that awakening in Terre Haute, Indiana, and sure enough, it even affected there. It wasn't started by preachers. In fact, preachers, we pastor types, a lot of times are kind of chasing along behind what God is doing. A lot of times in the history of this world, when God wants to accomplish something, God calls the normal, common people. Did it with Abraham. Do it with you. Speaking of Terre Haute, I saw business people in Terre Haute over and over again, God calling them to do amazing things. We saw a crisis pregnancy center that was running on all cylinders and growing and expanding and bringing people to the Lord and intervening in crisis pregnancies. And that was, the machine behind that were the business people of Terre Haute, Indiana. I remember the mayor of the city who was a businessman who decided to run for mayor and came in and did some wonderful things in the city. But he called us pastors together and he said to us, look, every time one of you wants to do something good, you do something on your own. Can we start working together? Somebody wants to help people, so you start doing your own thing, and you got 50 people, 50 different organizations doing the same thing. What if we pooled our resources? And I'm telling you, sometimes we pastors, we need that kind of talking to. Bing, the light bulb comes on. Hey, that might be a good idea. Instead of us all just doing our own thing, we could come together. And what God began to do in the city was an amazing thing because a business person had the sense to say, that's not efficient. That's not accomplishing what you want to do. And God began to be at work. Question for you. What does God want to accomplish in Marshall through the business people of FBC? You know, whenever we started our partnership with Travis Elementary, pretty easy call. We have so many people in our congregation who are current educators or former educators. It makes sense that the heart of this church would be geared in that direction. Whenever we are trying to discover God's vision for who we are, one of the major questions we ask is, who has God gifted to this congregation? God has gifted to this congregation a lot of educators, former educators. But God has also gifted to our congregation a lot of business people with a lot of business smarts. What does God want to accomplish through us in Marshall with these business people who are part of us? I for one, am excited because whenever God uses business people, big things happen. Something to pray about, something to seek his face about. But secondly, in this story, I hear the text saying, think forwardly. Think forwardly. Abraham was making a faith statement when he bought the ground for Sarah's grave. Abraham was saying, I believe that what God has promised to me is true, that I and my descendants will possess this land. And so right here, right now, I am going to buy a piece of it because pretty soon the whole thing will be ours. This was an act of faith that Abraham makes even in the middle of his grief, even in the middle of his loss, even in the middle of great change in his life. Abraham is a forward thinker. Life is change. Life is always changing. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, we are living in a time of history that is the most changing, has the most change that this world has ever seen. There's been more change in the past 100 years, there's been more change in the past 10 years than has ever been in the history of the world. And that is not an overstatement. Life is change. I've heard people say, people don't like change. People hate change. Totally disagree with that statement. People don't hate change. People don't resist change. People hate, people resist loss. Somebody came up to you and said, I just won the lottery and I want to give you every bit of it. Would you like that change or would you not? You would love that change because you see no loss in that. What people resist, what people hate about change is loss. And when change happens, some people can see only the loss. This is changing. This is what I am losing. This is what we are losing. Other people, people of faith, people like Abraham, who understand that they have everything to gain. And friends, we have everything to gain. Amen? Or are we not people of God? Do we not have a hope and do we not have a future? Are we not inheritors of everything that God has planned for us? We have everything to gain. And some people, people of faith who understand that they have everything to gain, look forward and move forward, believing that loss is not the final word. Is loss painful? Sure it is. Is loss the final word? Absolutely not. Is there loss associated with change? Absolutely there is. But is loss the final word, the determining factor? It should not be for people of God. It wasn't for Abraham. It should not be for us. Came across a quote this week from John F. Kennedy, who said, "Change is the law of life. And those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future." Abraham, even in the pain of his present loss, even as he grieved the past, looked toward the future, bought a tract of land in the promised land that he and his descendants would inherit. Train yourself to see the gains associated with change. God is in control. God has promised us a hope and an inheritance. No amount of loss can diminish that. Move onward toward our hope. And then lastly, work to claim the promises. That's right. I said work to claim the promises. We don't just stand on the promises, we work for the promises. The way Abraham acquired this first tract of land in the promised land shows that it will be a matter of work and effort. Yes, God promised it to Abraham, but just for this small little piece, he has to go through this business deal. He has to even get ripped off just for this one little piece. And it shows it's going to take effort. It's not going to come easy. Whatever we say about God being in control, we don't mean that God does all the work. Amen? I hear people talk about claiming the promises of God as if by merely speaking them, God will serve them up on a platter. Scripture gives another picture. Scripture says, press on to make that hope your own. Scripture says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Scripture says to strive to enter the rest that God has promised. God is sovereign. And in God's sovereignty, God has designed a world where human beings can and must make a difference. God has limited himself that we can make a real difference in this world. It's only because God created us. It's only because God enables us that we can make a difference. It's only through God's strength that we can make a difference. It's only through God's Spirit. But God uses us to make a difference. And we yield ourselves to God. We work toward the promise that God has given to us. But it takes effort. This truth protects us from two dangers. One, determinism. God will make it happen. So, what's my role? I'll just sit here and wait for it. Do you see that anywhere in Scripture? It also protects us from laziness. God will make it happen, so I'll just kick back. God tells us to make every effort to enter, to strive, to leave behind what is in the past, to strain toward what is ahead. Effort, work. Work is not a four-letter word. Okay, it is, but it isn't. We work for the promises of God. God's blessings don't fall into your lap. Spiritual growth does not happen by osmosis. That means we don't sit in a Bible study, we don't sit in a sermon and say, wow, that was good, and walk out and don't make any change in our lives. We take what we hear, we take what God has spoken to us, and we change. By God's grace and with God's help, we change. We make changes in our lives. We don't go through the invitation like we do this every Sunday. Here we go. We're going to sing a song. La, 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 la. Okay, I'm done. We can go home. No. We take what God has spoken to us and we put it into practice. You don't become like Jesus Christ by putting your Bible under your pillow and hope it'll just soak in somehow. It happens through work. It happens through effort. Marshall will not be reached through us sitting on our hands. And God has promised us. Or did I read it wrong whenever Jesus came to his disciples on the mountain and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go." What does that mean? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What that means is every square inch of this world belongs to Jesus, and it's ours for the taking. It's ours for the taking for the kingdom of God. He has given us authority to do it. That means everywhere you set your little pinky toe belongs to Jesus. When you walk into the place that you work, whenever you walk into the place that you go to school, whenever you walk into the store you shop, that is a square inch bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. It's promised. But we work for it. 40% of the people in Harrison County claim zero religious affiliation. None. 40%. I hear the call of God. Do you? Let's pray together.